Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Hope your day is going well. Thank you so much for listening to this broadcast on Friday. And I always like to have the Friday broadcast prepare you for the weekend. And so as you think about the weekend, I want to encourage you to get into church this weekend. You know, go and be an encouragement to your pastor. And I know over the last several weeks, a lot of the churches have been meeting online. And so I know your pastor really misses you, because I really have missed our congregation. And so we've been back together inside, and it's been so great to be back together. But I want to begin with kind of a cute little story. An employee bulletin board contained the following memo: in case of fire, flee the building with the same reckless abandon that occurs each day at quitting time. And so as you think about that, get out of the building that's on fire and do it with enthusiasm. And I want you to know that I'm very enthusiastic about the church and what God is doing in the church. And you think about how God moves in a community. I believe that God builds churches so that he can build communities and so that he can influence a community for good. And so our church is called the Hickory Ridge Community Church because we have the mission of reaching our community with the gospel of Christ. And we realize that we're not alone in this mission, and I'm so glad there are lots of good churches here in the Greater Hampton Roads area, and I pray for them often. As a matter of fact, I know many of the pastors in the area, and every second Saturday of the month, we actually have a men's breakfast, and you are welcome to join us on this. And if you need information as to when this meets, this is every second Saturday at our church at 7 a.m., men's breakfast. And so if you look on our webpage, we always have it ahead of time. And so the next men's breakfast is coming up real soon. I want to invite you to join us on that, men. And you don't have to be part of our church to be part of it. You just come on out. And we generally have a high cholesterol breakfast with bacon and eggs and biscuits and gravy and orange juice and coffee. And then we always have a good speaker that comes. And generally it's a pastor or a leader within the community. And our mission on having our men's breakfast, the purpose for our men's breakfast, is that we want to encourage our men to be better dads, better leaders within the community, better husbands, better church leaders. And so we are gearing our men's ministry around that theme, that as a man, you can take the leadership God expects you to take within your home, within the church. And God has high expectations for men. As a matter of fact, I look at men as warriors, right? And God has called us to provide for our families and to protect our families. And a man of God is one that's going to also protect spiritual things and be involved in protecting the church. And so I want to talk to you today about unity within the church. And I want to talk to you about the fact that disunity is far too present. As a matter of fact, the root of all disunity stems from selfishness. And that's based on two things. When you think about a person who is selfish, a selfish person is one who has a faulty belief system. And they have a faulty belief system, and they think that somehow that now they are the center of the universe. Somehow things revolve around them. So Paul addresses this with the faulty beliefs. That's that attack through wrong theology. And I want you to know that everybody has a theology. What is theology? Theology is my understanding, my view of God. That's how I operate. In Philippians chapter 3, we begin at verse number 1. Paul says, "Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." And in verse 2, he says something that's really kind of out of place, or appears out of place. He says, "Watch out for those dogs." It's like, wait a minute, I'm to watch out for my dog, Rover? And he's not talking about a physical dog that we think of, the four-legged animal that we love. He's talking about those who are evildoers, those who are the mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about those who are saying to Gentile believers that in order to become a believer, you must be circumcised. And he's saying that is not necessary. So Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boasts in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. So here Paul is driving home the point that you cannot be selfish if you want to have unity. And he sees that there's some components of selfishness within the church, and it's based upon this conflict between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And they are going at it from the armor of the flesh. The Jewish believers are saying they must be like us. If they're not like us, we are not accepting them. This is a terrible false doctrine that somebody must be like somebody else to become a follower of Christ. We become a follower of Christ by being like Christ. Now, I understand we follow other believers as they are following Christ, but we don't become a Jew if we're a Gentile to become a believer. Now, this is really important for us to understand when we think about the unity within the church. Paul said this to the Galatian believers, Galatians 5:15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. The enemy knows something about the church. The enemy knows that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But the enemy also knows that the church can fall from within. We never, as a country or as a church, have to worry about falling from the pressure from without. The enemy from without cannot destroy us. It is the enemy that was within us that can and will destroy us. And that's what Paul says. If you keep fighting with each other, you're going to destroy each other. James also cuts in on this theme by saying, James 3:16, where there is jealousy and where there is selfishness, there is also disorder in every kind of evil. So I want you to know that if your theology is wrong, so will your thoughts about others. How I view God is so very important. If you view God as one who shows favoritism to one race over another race, you have bad theology. Because God died for all. He sent his son Christ to die for all. When your view of God is wrong, you will view people wrongly. You see, hurting believers, they have an attack that is going in their mind and that they're thinking wrongly. Let's drop down to Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, you whom I love and you whom I long for, my joy, my crown. He says, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, he says, I plead with you, Euodia, I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here we discover Paul introduces us to two women, and apparently these two women have the mind of the Lord, so they are believers, but somewhere along the line there's been a conflict. There's been a conflict between these two women. Now, Euodia is a Greek name, and it means sweet scent. Syntyche means one who is fortunate. It means one who is following through with their fate. So here we have these two people. They're both involved in the church at Philippi, and according to this text, they have this disagreement together. So the author of this letter, Paul, addresses this matter, and he says, this is hurting the internal unity of the church. They are creating disunity, and they are seriously undermining the mission of the church. So he says, I beseech you. He's actually saying, please, I beg of you, agree in the Lord. He says, I want you to have a unified mind so that you can be unified in body as the body of Christ. James put it this way in James 1:6 through 8. But when you ask, you must believe, and you must not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shall not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is dual-minded and unstable in all that they do. So Paul is begging these two to agree. They have the same mind, so it does not hurt the body of Christ. You know, many years ago, I had a dear pastor friend of mine. And this dear pastor friend of mine faulted morally and had to be removed from his congregation. And I remember going through that time and trying to help this pastor through this terrible ordeal. I was extremely heartbroken for him. And the reason I was so heartbroken for this man is because he had invested in my life personally. I mean, he had actually spent some time mentoring me. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons that my family moved to Chesapeake was because of this particular pastor. I so loved this man, and I was so heartbroken when he made some poor choices and was unfaithful to his wife. And I remember talking to him, and to his credit, the first thing he said out of his mouth, he says, "I have done a terrible thing. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against my family." And he says, "I'm not going to add to my sin by hurting the church." He says, "I'm going to quietly step down. I'm going to get my life back on order." He says, "Because the church is the bride of Christ, and I don't want to do anything to hurt the church." I had a high respect for that man. Yes, he made a terrible mistake. Yes, he actually fell into sin. And I'm not saying that that sin was a right thing to happen or a good thing to happen. But he understood the unity of the church was even more important than the effects of his sin. You see, the root of all disunity stems from selfishness. We learn that the body will go wherever the mind is. So if the mind is in disunity, so will be the body of Christ. So we must deal with this matter of selfishness. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being," there it is, "like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit, one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but the interest of others." So how can we have a habitual attitude of a unified church? Well, here's some things that I think will help you. Number one, we've got to have positive thoughts of others without criticizing. Now, that's what Paul is talking about in verses 5 and 6. He says, "In your relationships with one another," this is Philippians chapter 2, "have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." In other words, Christ understood and he practiced looking at others as more important than themselves. Now, this blows my mind. If God himself could do that for us, who are so undeserving, how much more should we be able to do that to those that are in our church? You know, Jesus never said, "I've really done a lot for you, and you don't even appreciate it." But I think that as we look at what others have done for us and what Christ has done for us, I think sometimes that's how we live it out. I think so many times we forget those who have invested in our lives, those who have blessed us, those who have encouraged us, those who have taught us. I am so grateful for the men and women who have poured their lives into my life. Ultimately, all praise goes to God, but in reality, when you think about how that works, is God uses people to infuse his grace to us. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, John says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment," recording what Jesus is saying. Here's the new commandment: "Love one another just as I have loved you. You should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So we're going to have a unified church. We must have positive thoughts of others without criticism. If I was not on radio, I'd get a ladder and I would step up on that ladder and have Christ stepping down and us stepping down so that others could be stepping up, encouraging one another, stepping others up. There's a second way in which that we can be involved in having a unified church, and that is we are faithful in service without complaining. Don't complain and don't talk about your problems. Mark Twain said 80% of the people don't care about your problems, and the other 20% will think that you deserve the problems that you have. So don't spend any time complaining. Do your service to the Lord, realizing you're doing it for an audience of one. Oftentimes, those who do the least complain the most, and often those who do the most complaining do the less amount of work. You will find that to be so true. We are told in Philippians chapter 2 that rather we are to be like Christ, who made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul also tells us in verse number 14 of Philippians chapter 2. Now, don't miss this verse, okay? This is a verse that you ought to memorize. This is a verse that you ought to put on your dashboard, right? So that when you're driving down the road, you won't be complaining about those people who are cutting you off. You won't be complaining about all the traffic that you have to face here in the Hampton Roads. You won't be complaining about your wife or your kids, or you won't be complaining about your pastor. You won't be complaining about your neighbor. This is a verse that you ought to commit to memory. Philippians 2:14. Do everything, not some things. Do everything. Do everything without complaining or without arguing. You know, a guy told me one day he had the gift of grumbling. I said, you ought to go and bury that gift. If you have the gift of criticism, the gift of complaining, go bury that gift. Nobody needs that gift. Nobody wants that gift. Give it a decent funeral and be done with it. In Numbers 16:11, it says, against the Lord that you and all of your fellows have banded together, who is Aaron that you should grumble and complain against him? You see, complaining and grumbling is really against the Lord. A monk joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years, his superior called him in and asked, do you have anything to say? The monk said, just two words, food bad. After another 10 years, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts. So he gives another two words and he said, bed hard. After another 10 years, he went by and again he was called in before his superior. When asked if he had anything else to say, he responded, I quit. It didn't surprise me, said his supervisor. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here. You know, you think about an unsanctified moment. In an unsanctified moment, you may be filled with grumbling, and you may be discouraged and maybe disgruntled with a member. In those unsanctified moments, we must be very careful with how we speak. Well, there's a third way that you can help the unity of your church, and that is by humbly giving of sacrifices without comparing. You see, we're told to take up the cross daily, and we're told to follow Christ. Jesus died for us. He gave us everlasting life. So we ought to be sacrificing for him without comparing what others have done, without comparing even the illustrations of what others have done. You know, I remember years ago when we started the church, I was involved in sales, and I remember one time my manager told me, as a salesman, he says, you're kind of in a dilemma. And he says, you never know what kind of car you should drive. And he says, the reason this is a dilemma, because if you drive up to certain customers and they see you driving a jalopy, right? An old beat up car that has smoke blown out the back of it. And it's all rusted out. And you go in there and you try to sell them something. They say, well, this guy is not a very good salesman. Look at the car that he drives. He must be a lousy salesman. He says, but on the other hand, if you pull in with a really nice car, they look at you and says, this guy's got a really nice car. I bet you he must be ripping people off. That's why he's driving such a good car. You almost feel like there's no win. Sometimes as a pastor, I feel the same way. If I drive too nice of a car, they're going to say, well, we're paying our pastor too much money. But if I drive a terrible car, they say, well, God's keeping him humble, and he must not be a very good preacher. That's why he's driving such a terrible car. When it comes to this matter of sacrificing, we're to do it without comparing. You see, when we compare ourselves with others, we become either proudful or we become discouraged. Neither one of those are from God. Somebody put it like this with the word comparison. Comparison could be defined as compare, I sin. When I compare what I do with other people, I will sin. Philippians 2:8 tells us that Christ came in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even the death on the cross. You see, our sacrifice that we made or that we make should be made to encourage people, not to condemn, not to compare, not to show off. Paul put it this way to the Corinthian believers. We wouldn't want to put ourselves in the same class with or compare ourselves to those who are bold enough to make their own recommendations. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, we're not going to get into that scenario of people who are always telling themselves about how great they are. And they're finding somebody they're better than and saying, well, I'm better than that person. Paul says, certainly when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves to themselves, they show how foolish they are. How can we brag about things that no one can evaluate? Instead, we will only brag about what God has given us to do. Coming to the city of Corinth, where you live. Well, there's one final thing that I think that you can do that will really bring about unity within your church. And I would call this the power of encouragement. Encouraging one another. Encouraging one another in the faith. You know, everybody needs a word of encouragement. You know, the students at Sandy's High School were badly shaken by the news of a classmate that had killed himself. The suicide note given by the student said this: "It's hard to live when nobody cares if you die." Glenn was a teacher at that school and realized that this was a great moment to teach the importance of making people feel valued. He asked his class to imagine that they were about to die and to write a note telling somebody how and why you would appreciate them. Sandy, who had a rocky relationship with her mother, decided to write to her mom. Her letter said this: "We've had some rough times, and I haven't always been a very good daughter, but I know I'm lucky to have you in my life. You are the best person I've ever known. I, even when I disagree with you, I never doubt that you love me and you want what's best for me. Thanks for not giving up on me." When her mom read that note, she cried and she hugged Sandy tightly, but she said little. The next morning, Sandy found a note on her mirror. "Dearest Sandy, I want you to know how being your mom is, by far, the most important thing in my life. Until I got your note, I thought I had lost your love and respect. I felt like such a failure. I intended to end it all last night, but your note saved my life." You never know what your note could do to save the life of somebody else. As we think about unity within the church, I want you to understand that you will have unity in your church if you are constantly encouraging one another. And then lastly, you will sincerely glorify Christ without being conceited about it. In Acts chapter 20, 28, it says that we're to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you shepherds of the church of God that he bought with his own blood. You know, think about glorifying Christ and think about the responsibility that your pastor has and the leaders of that church have in keeping watch over the flock. You know, the pastor's job is not only to teach the word to his flock, but also to protect the flock from predators, to protect the flock from those who would teach false doctrine. You know, as we look at this opportunity to protect the flock, we're to do it without conceit. We're to do this with humility. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says that he that glorifieth, let him glorify in the Lord. It is the Lord that gives us the gift of discernment to give us the ability to actually protect the church itself. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis notes how believers often underestimate the full riches of Christ. He says this: "In the full riches of his children, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." John Piper says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." We understand as we encourage one another today that we have an opportunity to not only encourage one another, but also to bring unity within our church. A unified church is an amazing entity. It can pierce the darkness of our society. It can bring life. It can bring life everlasting. I think about a snowflake. You know, one snowflake by itself can't do a whole lot. But if you get hundreds of thousands of those snowflakes together, they can shut Hampton Roads down for a week. I remember the snowstorm back years ago and the circus got stuck in town. Can you imagine what would happen if the church got unified? If we all came together under the banner of Christ and we all said, instead of cutting each other down, we're going to build each other up. Instead of being out for number one, we're going to be out for each other. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to pray for our pastor. We're going to lift up our congregation. What a difference we could make in the life of our community. So I want to pray a prayer of unity. Lord, I pray that you allow us to be one like you and your Father are one. I think about the prayer that you gave in John chapter 17. And you prayed a future prayer for future believers that they would be united with each other as you are united with your Father. And we are coming before you right now in most unusual times, in times of division, in times of hurt, in times where we are confused. We're asking that we be unified under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. We pray that the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness will also be the blood that brings us together. We pray that this will be done in your way and in your fashion. We pray believing that this is not too big of a task for you because you're a God of all power. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.